Thank you for our time together tonight. Just bless it, O God. Just bless me in delivering the word, Lord. Communicate through me, Lord, the things that you want to say. And if I do, whatever I say, Lord, just filter it out and you communicate to hearts the things that you want to say. In Jesus' name again. Amen. I was just thinking about, again, the scripture. I think I referred to it Sunday morning. This is from Ezekiel chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi." Or how does anybody, Craig, you know to pronounce that different? Buzzy? I don't think it'd be a Jew named Buzzy, but I'll figure that out. "In the land of Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him." Anytime God speaks a word into your heart, whether it's to a preacher or a teacher or through a book or in your personal time with him, God's hand comes on you. He just does something in your life. And so that prayer I was praying tonight, that in sharing with you all, that the Lord would just, the word of the Lord came expressly. And it's the Hebrew word for fashion. That God will speak a word fashion just for you tonight. Regardless of what I say or don't say, but he'll fashion a word just for you, and the hand of God will come on you as a result of it. Amen? Ma'am? That's Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. It's awesome, awesome verse. So we're in John chapter 11. Now I'm going to say some things tonight that are really familiar recently, because we've used Lazarus being raised from the dead as an example of walking in the Spirit just a couple of weeks ago. And here at CTK, if you're a CTK person, so though it'll seem familiar, it's still part of the passage, and so I want God to just reinforce what he's saying to us. And there are three things between verse 1 and verse 45, or verse 44 particularly, that I want us to look at in this chapter. And one of them was the whole life of Mary and Bethany that we looked at last week. You know, before that, just the whole issue of God doing things that doesn't seem fair and how we deal with that. And then thirdly, the raising of Lazarus from the dead and Jesus being a man of faith. And so tonight I want to talk to you about that, Jesus, the man of faith. And again, I'm going to say some things that are going to be familiar, but I'm not going to constantly say, this is familiar, I know we just said that recently. I'm going to share it with you like you're hearing it for the first time. And the Holy Spirit's able to fashion this word and make it like you're hearing it for the first time, okay? Alrighty. The thing about Christ and the ministry of Christ, we read the Gospels, is important, is that, because I read things that are confusing. There's one of the prayers in our liturgy that says this, that you did so-and-so as man, but as God you raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's just not true. And so I don't like to pray that prayer because it sends wrong theology. Jesus was God, very God. But he lived on earth as a Spirit-filled man. God doesn't need to get filled with the Spirit. Yet Jesus was filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit in his baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon him. God doesn't need the Spirit to come upon him. And so Jesus, though God, very God, lived on earth and did the things that he did as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to him as the second Adam. The first Adam came and blew it. He was called to live in love relationship with God and by faith, in absolute and utter dependence. And the result of that was going to be, in that love relationship that's lived by faith and obedience, he would manifest the likeness of God. And he blew that. So Christ came as the second Adam, not just to pay for our sins, but to also show us how mankind was intended to live in relationship with God. So, Philippians chapter 2. We'll just start there. Sort of lay this little foundation. Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Well, God doesn't need to be obedient, yet Jesus was obedient. Now, we've said these things, that Scripture says God can't be seen. but Jesus came and they saw him. God can't be tempted, but Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. God can't learn, but Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And God can't die, but Jesus died on the cross. So he lived on earth, though God, very God, he emptied himself. That's a fancy word, it's a Greek word, it's a theology called kenosis, self-emptying, kenosis. And he emptied himself of his right to live and act independently as God. And again, as you read through the Gospel of John, John just emphasizes that again and again and again, that how many times did Jesus say, I do nothing on my own initiative? Well, God wouldn't say that. God can do anything he wants to. He says, I do nothing on my own initiative. I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do those things I see the Father doing, and I only say those things I hear the Father saying. And so we've laid that foundation, but we want to reemphasize that because when we see what he does, Jesus is the man of faith, as demonstrated in John chapter 11. I want to be reminded of that because what happens is, all my Christian life, I've heard people saying, I would go, well, Christ forgave them. I said, yeah, but he's Jesus. I'm going, but he did that as the Son of Man. You know, and we can't use that as an excuse. Well, he was tempted in every way. Yeah, but he couldn't sin. That's theology. I don't understand all that. If it's not tempting, then how can it be temptation? And it can't be tempting if you don't have the potential to say yes to it. Jesus learned obedience, and he walked in all those things. And here's the most important verse to me. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. Now, most people will interpret that, and they'll say, or many people will interpret that going, Jesus initiated faith in you, and he'll help you finish walking in faith. That's true. But if you read the context there, and he's talking about people, men and women who live by faith, and the great cloud of witnesses of people who walk by faith. Now, I don't have a problem with theology. There's a great cloud of witnesses watching us and praying for us and cheering us on. But that's really not what that scripture says. That's true, but there are other places in scripture that say that. That scripture, the witnesses of all the other people who lived and died by faith, pleasing God. And Jesus is the ultimate example. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. He perfected faith life. If Abraham was the father of those who believe, Jesus was the author and the perfecter of it. So if you really want to go and read a book about how to live by faith, this one. This is the best autobiography there is about the person who really can teach you what it looks like to live by faith. Alrighty? If you see that, if you really get that in your spirit, it'll totally transform the way you approach the Gospels. You'll start looking at them and reading them as Christ is your discipler. He was constantly teaching them. They were in lab. He would give instruction, lecture, and then he'd do lab. Because he was trying to teach them. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And if he did everything as God, that wouldn't be very encouraging to me. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So there's this awesome connection here. And Christ becomes our ultimate mentor of a man of God, a spirit-filled man. He was the second Adam. All righty? Now, it says in Romans 14:23 that which is not of faith is sin. Now, if Jesus lived on earth as a spirit-filled man, now he could have chosen at any time he wanted to just to lock into living as God. You know, when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about three persons of one being and one substance. When we talk about Jesus, what the church hammered out 2,000 years ago, he's not two persons. He's one person with two natures, divine and human. He could have at any point chosen to walk in his divinity, but he emptied himself and laid down his right to do that. Alrighty? Matter of fact, this is just a side note. If you couldn't answer the questions I just asked in the early church, you were out, you were considered a heretic, and you couldn't be saved. If you couldn't say the Trinity is one being of one substance and three persons. Though one being, one substance, three persons. One God of one being, one substance, and three persons. And Jesus is one person with two natures. That's like, if you couldn't pass that test, you couldn't say you're a Christian. It's amazing, isn't it, how we as moderns don't think that's very important. And we have all kinds of people who are on television, whose books we read, who move move us and impress us who don't believe in the Trinity. I'm not going to give you their names because I don't want to scandalize them. But it's like we don't think that's important. Well, if we don't believe in the Trinity or reality of Christ, we're worshiping false God. Anyway, sorry, that's totally different. Jesus was the author and perfecter of faith. He lived as a man who lives by faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, that which is, it says, it's, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoa. Without faith it's impossible to please God. So no matter what you might be doing for God, if you're not doing it by faith, it's not pleasing to God. And Hebrews 14:23 says, that which is not of faith is sin. And Jesus was tempted in every way, like we are, but he didn't give in to it, without sin. Therefore, everything he did, it says in John 8:29, that he was always well-pleasing to his Father. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what it says to me is that in every situation, Jesus lived by faith. In utter dependence on his Father, in absolute abandonment to his will, in total confidence in his ability, the only explanation for his life as the Son of Man was the activity of heaven. He was always pleasing. He didn't sin. And so he lived by faith. That's why he's the perfect... You want to read... Again, he's got the best book ever been written about living by faith. Now, again, remind you, it says in John 14:10 about Jesus. We'll see that when we get to John 14 in 2012. I mean, 2022. John 14:10 says this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. As the Son of Man, Spirit-filled, the explanation for the life that Jesus lived was the Father doing his works by the Spirit through him. The explanation for the life that you and I are called to live should be Christ in you by the Spirit doing his stuff. And then this last one, Acts 2. Very familiar for those who've been around for a while. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, approved by God, affirmed by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Jesus was a man of faith. He lived the life of faith, allowing by the Spirit the Father to do his works through him. Alrighty? So, every story about what Christ did can be a source of encouragement to us, and we can learn because Jesus did those things by faith, not out of his divinity, but as a Spirit-filled man. And so we can learn the principles of walking in the things that he walked in. Alrighty? The reality is we'll never walk in the perfection of faith because he was the author and the perfecter of faith. But we still have his example. Not just trying to imitate him, but imitate his life, the principles of his life, his relationship with God. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, back to John chapter 11. We've looked at so much in this story, so I'm going to pick and choose, kind of cherry pick the things I want us to see concerning Jesus, the man of faith. And we'll see this again in the Gospel of John because John's wanting to emphasize this again and again. It must be important to the Holy Spirit to say it again and again because he thinks we need to get it, and it's really hard for us to get hold of sometimes. The just shall live by faith. In this chapter, there's a couple of simple things I want us to see. So we won't be here like super late or anything, but we're supposed to finish at 7:30 anyway. But these are just a couple of things I want you to see that Jesus manifests in the life of faith that's really important, that you can actually walk out of here tonight and go, okay, that helps me go home and face life better. Life is going to work better when I walk out of this door, as I drive in traffic, as I go home, whatever traffic looks like in Selma, and I'm going to go home, I'm going to face life and responsibilities and temptations and stresses. This will help me, give me a handle. It's not like we haven't talked about it before, but this is a refresher and a word from the story. In verse 1 of chapter 11, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and of her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God may be glorified. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when therefore he had heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, the first thing in this chapter, I said there were two things I wanted you to see, or two basic things that have lots of connections to it, is that Jesus is a surrendered heart as the Son of Man. See, one of the things that happens to us, we're often moved and motivated just by the desires that we're pulled at. I mean, I can only imagine, it says here twice, one, that Jesus loved Lazarus. And then it said that Jesus loved Lazarus and the two sisters. He loved the whole family. And the reality is that he loved them, he loved their sisters, and he knew in his relationship with God that if he was there, he could fix this thing. And yet, obviously, Christ had said a number of times, John had emphasized it, that Jesus said he only did those things he saw the Father doing. As a matter of fact, when Christ started getting in a lot of trouble is in John chapter 5 when he healed that man and he did it on the Sabbath. And they get after Christ, this is when it begins to cause controversy and they're wanting to kind of attack him for the first time. And Jesus says, look guys, don't blame me. I only do those things I see the Father doing. And in the Spirit, I saw him healing this man. Sabbath or no Sabbath. I got to do what the Father's doing. I got to say what the Father's saying. Don't get mad at me. And that was really the way Christ lived. And so I would imagine in his humanity, because he had real feelings, he loved these people. And he was like, maybe in his heart going, Father, we see his humanity in the garden. Oh, Lord, can this cup pass from me? Father, these are people I love. I've stayed with them. They're my closest friends. They support the ministry. We can fix this. We can handle this. You know, do one of those, boom, I'll be there things. You know, like transfiguration thing, or we just go there, we'll deal with this thing. But what he saw, what he sensed, and it flowed out of what? His deep personal relationship with the Father. This man who spent nights in prayer, who constantly was living. He actually did the ministries that he did in between his prayer sessions. You know, he would just be with the Lord, then go do some stuff, then go be with the Lord, often slipping away. Always, we think of Christ as public ministry, but he was always slipping away as the Son of Man. Because he said he only said those things he heard the Father saying. As God, he could have said what he wanted to say. He knew all the stuff. He said he was taught in John chapter 8. Why do you need to be taught anything? He's God. And so out of that deep personal relationship with his Father, what he saw in the Spirit was the Father not moving. Because Jesus said in John 14 I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. So he felt no movement pushing against his chest. And no matter how much he personally felt, he needed to be there. He wanted to be there. He didn't do it. Now, in our terminology, man, it's hard to bump up against your flesh when it's something you really want to do, isn't it? But see, part of living a surrendered life is living a life by the spirit of self-denial. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross every day and deny yourself. If you want to hang in my presence, go where I go, be with me in my presence, he said. That's one of the things we have to walk in. Just that perpetual life of crucifixion. And so one of the real issues of Christ living a life of faith is that he had a surrendered heart. And that surrendered heart is manifest in a real practical way in that the very desires of his heart, the Holy Spirit made a point to let us know that he loved them and did it twice. And yet he wouldn't go, even though I think everything in his humanity was aching to go. You know, one of the things I was asking the Lord this week, I'll share that with you in just a second. Here's the second way it was manifest in his surrendered heart. He also couldn't be pulled and driven by the opinion of men. See, one of the things I would thought, Lord, and if I don't go, they're going to totally misunderstand. They're going to think I don't care. They're going to wonder why I didn't show up. They've been with me and watched me. He healed hundreds and hundreds of people. How am I going to explain myself? And that's a big deal for a lot of people. My personality type, that's a big one. Wanting to please people. Not wanting them to misunderstand. You see? And Christ is a person. I think Jesus, in his humanity, he made up all personality types. So there was enough of that sanguine thing in him. He knew. Don't you know? I know I would want to go just so I wouldn't be misunderstood. Just so I'd be popular. Just so people would like me. You know? And it happened. What did Martha say? Lord, if... I mean, those are words of accusation and blame. If you'd been here. Mary didn't even come out. The one who was so close to him. And then when she comes, she says it again and again and again and again. If you'd have only been here. If you'd only been here. If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then it says that the Jews, they're saying these things about him. And the Jews were saying in verse 36, were saying, behold, he loved her when Jesus began to weep. But some of them said, could not this man who had opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying? He was misunderstood. And he wasn't his most popular moment. Even with those who loved him the most. And this is what I was going to tell you earlier. One of the things I've learned, God's been speaking to me about, is walking. Jesus walked in the fear of the Lord. Now remember, if you go back and look in Ecclesiastes, I won't get in a lot of time about that, but the fear of the Lord is knowing that, if you've ever been to a Bill Gothard seminar, he used to do this thing years and years ago, I don't know if he's still alive, but he used to explain, the fear of the Lord is knowing that the Lord is aware of everything you do every moment. I used to think, that's the dumbest explanation I ever heard. Too simple. But now at 60, I realize that is really true. Ecclesiastes says it's living in his sight. And in light of that, your great longing is to bring pleasure to his heart. Knowing that there are eternal consequences. That's the fear of the Lord. Knowing that everything I do in his sight. And my desire in light of that is not out of punishment. The fear of punishment is that this one who's so awesome and so holy and so amazing, who you're growing in love, this expression of love, I would never want to displease him. I wouldn't want to hurt his heart. And his opinion is the only one that really matters. Now, that doesn't create an independent spirit. We walk in accountability with each other, all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, when you walk in the fear of the Lord, and you realize that basically, in the end, foundationally, you live in his sight, and because he's so awesome, and because you're growing in love, you want to bring pleasure to him. You want to be pleasing to him. When you walk in that without any fear of the consequences in the earth of being obedient. Often we won't obey because we're afraid if we're fully obedient, can I live with the price I'm going to have to pay? Isn't that true? Can I live with the consequences on earth in relationships with others? Can I live with that? Will it really be okay? Will my life really be okay? Or will this make my life really too difficult to deal with? If I give this up or give that person up, can I live with that? So we try to do witchcraft. We try to sort of see and divine into the future and go, instead of just trusting God. But see, Jesus knew that he lived before his Father and that he wanted to bring him pleasure. Everything he did, it says again in John 8:29, it says, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Always. And so if you're going to do that, walk in the fear of the Lord, you go, well, then how am I going to handle what might be? What if it's like a domino effect? Well, you know what happens when you walk in the fear of the Lord? You get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God will give you the wisdom to navigate all those things. We can't look at what might happen and weigh whether or not we're going to be obedient. well, if I don't do this anymore, will I have any more friends? Will I don't do... And see, Jesus wasn't pulled by that. He wasn't pulled by the opinion of men. And I just said it, he wasn't concerned about his own security and safety. In verse 8, when he told the disciples after a couple of days, he said, in verse 7, then after he said that, after this, he said to the disciples, after 2 days later, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? And Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours? Now listen to this, because this is a really neat scripture. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Now, you remember, they didn't have street lights and stuff. So people didn't travel a lot at night. And the light of this world is what? The sun. Jesus said, if you're walking around the day, you don't stumble because you got the sun lighting everything up. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What? In him? Walking today, the light of this world is over him. But he said, if you walk in the night and you stumble, it's because the light's not in you. They had just said, Jesus, look, here's the other deal. If you go, they just tried to kill you the last time you were there. Remember at the Feast of Tabernacles? You don't want to go back now. And Jesus is saying to them, guys, I don't judge what I'm going to do or not do, whether it looks light or dark. I'm not afraid to walk into what looks like darkness to you because I'm driven by light in me. And if the Father says this is what I'm going to do, it's light to me, even if it looks like darkness to you. That's really significant because Jesus was fearless in his obedience. He said, I'm not driven by the light of circumstances or the darkness of circumstances. And how many times are we, right? We make decisions based on, oh my God, am I walking in the darkness or am I walking in the light? Jesus said there should be a light in you. It's a different kind of light. Be moved by that light. And don't look at darkness and light and make a decision based on whether you're that stuff in the world. Just be obedient and you'll walk in the light. Jesus said, it says in the Psalms, in His light we shall see light. To me, that's a powerful thing. Y'all can say amen. That's powerful. Because so many times we make decisions based on darkness or light circumstantially. Instead of sometimes God may cause you to walk into something that looks like very dark. Something simple like, well, go say that to that person. If I say that, they're going to get really mad. It's going to turn out worse. If the Holy Spirit's saying, if you're moving by the light, you just move in that dark place and trust. What if they get mad? Then trust God. They get mad tomorrow and become like a goad the next day, and God uses it to break their heart. Okay, so Jesus wasn't concerned about pleasing men. His own desires of humanity weren't the issue. And he certainly wasn't secured about his own safety and security. Jesus was driven by one thing and one thing only. His desire to bring pleasure to his Father. He was driven by love and faith. Because faith works through love. You with me? Now, that's the first thing. That's what a surrendered heart looks like. Alrighty? Obedience that's driven by one thing and one thing only, the light within. Without any concern of the outcome, without any concern of the approval or opinion of men, and rejecting any desires of your own flesh. And you know what? The more I thought about that this week, I said, Lord, that seems so exciting to live that way. And that's why Jesus, as the Son of Man, saw so many signs and wonders. Because he lived that kind of a daring life. Obedience at risk-taking, daring. But Jesus knew there was no risk involved. Alrighty? Now here's the second thing about his life of faith, and that is the activity of his faith. A year and a half ago, we talked a lot about faith for a few months, and one of our favorite verses, of course, was Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and it's the evidence of things not seen. That's that same place we talked about. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he kind of gives a description of how faith works. Now, faith is the substance things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And by it, the men and women of old found approval. Or the word is literally, were pleasing to God. Again, faith is substance. Faith is seeing something in the Spirit. Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. He only said those things he heard the Father saying. Well, you see, here's the cool thing, is that we get all that through seeing and through hearing. And one of the main ways he speaks to us is this way, or gives us a word, or we see and hear. And when God speaks something to us, a promise or a direction or whatever, it's true. You may not can see it with this yet. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. But substance is real. Substance is substance. You got it. You may not have it in your hand yet, but you got it in your heart. And what's the thing we've said over the years? And when you got it in your heart, then you do what? You act like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it already is so. He says it so. You act and talk like it is so, even though it isn't so, in order for it to be so in this realm, because you know it is so. This is Romans. Chapter 4 again. In hope against hope, verse 18. He, Abraham, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. The Lord told him that he would become a father of many nations, but he had to believe in order for it to come to pass in this realm. Faith allows that which is real in the Spirit, substance. And that's the most substantive world of all. What's real in the Spirit to be manifested in the natural. Faith is that passageway. You with me? Faith is that passageway. It's that fiat that brings things from that realm into this realm. That it already exists. It doesn't make anything exist. Faith doesn't make anything happen. You can't confess up a new car unless God's already spoken to you and shown you that he's going to give you a new car. You know? And remember the example I used a couple of years ago when I flew to New York and Scott Howard was with me and our baggage didn't arrive. And the Lord said, I'm going to teach you something about faith. And so we went over to the place to tell them that our luggage wasn't there. And we reported it. We went back over. And then Scott said, hey, there's a bunch of luggage lined up. It was a really long plane. And we were in the very back of the plane. So what had happened by the time we'd gotten out, somehow our luggage was towards the front. And they took it out and stacked it up because more luggage was piling up on the belt. Because I thought, okay, when I didn't know that first, and of course our luggage was over there, but I was sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, what you're teaching me? I'm standing at that belt waiting. You're teaching me, just keep contending, keep believing, and it'll finally show up. And then finally Scott said, hey, Bishop, I think our luggage is over there. And what the Lord said, no, what I want to teach you is that it was already there all along. You just couldn't see it. When God speaks a word, it's there. It exists. Our faith just allows it to be brought into this realm. You with me? That substance. Now listen to what Jesus did in John 11. Before Lazarus was ever raised from the dead, Jesus said, when the sisters came and gave him the bad news, in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, when he heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Really? What is he doing? Confessing with his mouth. That's an act of faith. Acting like it is so. What he believed was already true in his heart. Verse 11. Jesus said, he said, after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. He's already declaring it. It's substance. It was already true. in verse 23. When he says, talks to Martha, and he says, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha thought he meant in the last resurrection, in the new age, when the new age comes, the final resurrection. Jesus was talking about now. Now, here's the interesting thing. It totally looked like that wasn't true, didn't it? He says, this is unto death, but he died. Right? But Jesus declared it's not unto death. He declared to his disciples, because I'm going to wake him up. He said to her, he's going to rise again. It hadn't happened yet. He said it, not like, I hope he does. I'm praying that he will. He says, it's going to happen. And then down early, later when he says to them, if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God. Didn't I say to you? See, here's the deal. If God's given you a word, if he's spoken something in your heart, shown you, given you a promise, and you know it's him, you may need, then you know what? It's true. And if everything around you seems to contradict it, it's true. Walk in the light that's in you, not the darkness that's surrounding you. That's part of what Jesus is trying to tell them. Guys, I'm trying to teach you, don't live as the world who can only walk in the light under the sun. There's another light. And don't be confounded, and don't be frightened by the darkness. Be governed by the light of his life and what he's doing. See, one of the things that Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 13, after saying he was asleep. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that he may believe. Jesus didn't say, I'm glad for their sake. His heart was still, he said, I'm glad for your sake, because I'm wanting you to learn how to live by faith. And you can't let darkness determine your reality. It's the light within. It's the life of Christ. It's the word of the Lord. It's the promise. It's the movement. What you see me doing, just like I'm living. I'm living by the light of what I see him doing, what I hear him saying. Now, Acts is going to end up pretty good. So when he goes to the tomb, in verse 41, they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I knew that you hear me always. That's not an issue. But because of the people standing around, not just the disciples, but the people, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now that would have been pretty embarrassing if he hadn't. No? That's a pretty big risk, don't you think? I mean, I would have probably said, let's just go over and lay hands on the stone and just quietly pray, oh, Lord, just bring Lazarus today. Because there's no risk involved, right? If you're not willing to fall on your face, you'll never live by faith. Fruit happens out on a limb. But out loud, he says, Lord, thank you. Then substance again, Lazarus come forth. Now he knew, I don't always see clearly, so I'm growing in that. I'm praying, oh God, teach me how to see you more clearly. Teach me how to recognize the light within, what you're doing, what you're saying. But don't let me be a coward either, so that you'll let go and having to scream at me before I finally move in faith. But here's the last thing. And we talked about this at Sunday for CTKers about what the language of love is. The language of love is the language of faith. What does faith look like? Thank you. Thank you. He said, Father, thank you. And I said this out loud so they'd hear it. Thank you. If I say to somebody, thank you, I've received it. They go, well, I want to give you this. Thank you. That means you believe it's really yours. And you've taken it. Thank you. It's not a statement when I say, well, I want to give you this. Well, can I really have it? I want to give you this. But can I really, really have it? I'm praying you'll give it to me. Oh, I'm praying. I'm going to call a prayer meeting in the prayer chain that you'll give it to me. No, it's yours. It's what I'm doing. Thank you. Thank you. That's the language of faith. It's the language of love. Because it's a language of praise and adoration. It's a language of submission, surrender. Thank you for this situation that's full of darkness where I can humiliate myself forever. But thank you that you said it, it's done. Lazarus, come forth. The Christian life's lived that way. Very simple. You know, we talked. Jesus said that He lives His life in us and He lives His life through us. Those are promises. They're not like specific. They're general. Right? Jesus said He causes all things to work together for good. I don't got to get a word about that. I can just thank Him by faith. Something's happened that seems horrible. It's just darkness. I have light. Thanks, Lord. You're going to cause us all to work together for good. Your glory, Your purposes. Thank You. I'm not going to pay attention to the darkness because that's a promise I already got. Those are general promises. Lord, I'm facing a situation. You said, faithful You who called me will also do it. You're living Your life in me. I'll just go ahead and thank You, Lord, that You're big enough for this situation. Not that we were adequate ourselves as anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we've ever asked or imagined. He says He lives in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I can move into every situation. I already got that light. I don't need a promise about that. Lord, I thank You that I'm walking this and You're big enough to do this thing through me. Thank You, Lord. And because of the thanks, that which is true becomes experience in this realm. But there are some things I need specific words for, right? They're not general. You need, okay, here's the situation, Lord. I thank You that You're in control. I thank You it's going to work for good. But what do You want to say? What are You doing here? And then you just learn to walk that out. Okay? So that's old stuff for some of y'all. And except for George and these two, y'all set back as far as you possibly can. And thank God for microphone. You wouldn't have heard a word I said. But I hope it blessed you anyway. It ministered to you. I've taught this kind of thing 1,000 times. It just ministers to me. It always takes me deeper. Like cuts a little bit more of a ring in the tree. You know? And so Father, just seal the word and seal the seed and cause it to bring forth 100-fold fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.